Welcome to Understanding the Gospel. This is Talking Truth, and we're looking at big questions that face Christians today. This time we're looking at the question, can women be leaders in the church? Loosely, there are two schools in this debate. Those who believe that because men and women are equal, both men and women can be leaders in the church. And the other school being those who believe that whilst men and women are equal, not questioning that, they have different roles. There are scriptures that speak directly to this question, and they are 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2, these two books being the letters that address directly the question of order in church gatherings. But to understand the basis for the answer, we would need to look at the Bible as a whole. And I think these three chapters confirm that by their own reference back to the early chapters of Genesis. So let me just leave the discussion open at that point and see whether someone's got something that you'd like to come in on straight away.
Well, I think it's important that, as you say, this is a, in our day, this has become a contentious issue. Mm-hmm. And the issue is the equality that the Bible teaches between men and women. Does it look the same in the church, in the roles and place and activities that we have as men and women? And the only way to answer that is to do what you've said we should do, which is to go back to the Word of God. Because with all these things, Scripture is the resource we have to find out what we should do in these circumstances. And as you said, you go right back to the beginning, because these scriptures that you've referenced, they take their basis of teaching right back to the order that God established in the Garden of Eden, mm-hmm. in the book of Genesis. And 1 Corinthians 11 does that in particular, and demonstrates that God is a God of order. And God has established order within his creation, and that refers to us as men and women, and it's true in relation to the church.
Just to pick up on a point you made about this is a contentious issue just now, but it's always been a contentious issue. Mm-hmm. So the fact that these issues were problems in the early church, and now we have the instruction in the epistles, then it was obviously an issue for the early church. And if you go right back to Genesis, we'll see it's part of the curse. Yeah. That women that men will seek to dominate their wives, and that women will seek to rebel against the authority of our husband. It's part of the curse, and therefore it has always been a problem, and probably will always be a problem.
You get it from Genesis chapter 3, don't you? Yes. And you've got the response of God to what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and the consequences of that, which are filtered right down through history.
Yeah. Yes, you mean where God warns the woman that she will desire to have dominion over the man, mm-hmm. but he will have the rule over her.
And men will subjugate women, yes. which yes. history has yes. told us yes. has happened. Yeah. And so you've got this tension that yes. exists.
And I think that it's good to point out the fact that where the gospel has come into any culture, it's produced an elevation of women yes. from a very subdued position to a position of equality. And yet equality doesn't dictate the sameness of role, but it does level everybody out, that in the eyes of God, our worth is found in Christ, yes. it's found in the gospel, yes. But that doesn't negate our responsibilities and role.
Yeah, I think that's a really important point, Alistair. I mean, the Bible presents very clearly that in terms of value and in terms of God's view, men and women are equal in that sense. But the question is, well, what does that equality mean? And the term's used very, very widely these days, and it's generally assumed that equality means equality of role and responsibility. And that's really where the debate centres, isn't it?
And Paul does look to nature, as in the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the fact, does not even nature itself teach you? Because there are some natural divisions that there are in life, between the roles of men and women, what they can and what they cannot do by nature.
You see it in the Godhead, for example. Yeah. You know, the Bible teaches us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal. Mm. Mm-hmm. And yet, within the Godhead, they function differently. Mm-hmm. And there is order that God has within the Godhead that we see taught in Scripture, which teaches that equality does not mean the same function and role. Mm-hmm. And so you have that in different parts of the scripture.
See that in 1 Corinthians 11, as you said, you know, about God and Christ. You know, God is the head of Christ, but we don't think the Lord Jesus Christ is any lesser.
He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, according to the book of Philippians.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, going back to that creation is what, you know, we've referred to as Paul speaks to as well in 1 Timothy. You know, we could read that scripture, 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul writes to the church, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, as she is to remain quiet. Then he gives the reason. Not to do a culture or anything like that. For Adam was first formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So we can quickly see that Paul's reason he gives for a woman not to lead men and teach men in the church is because of the creation ordinance there, and nothing to do with culture and nothing to do with anything in the first century. It's something that stands throughout time and is God's plan for the church.
See, I think it's also important to keep in mind the context that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about the different relationships and headship. So you have the Father and the Son, where there's equality, and men and women, where there's equality. But then you have the man and the Christ and the man. Now, there's no equality there. But so, therefore, we cannot derive from the role of headship any idea that one is more important or less valuable than the other, because we're attaching something to headship that God never intended. It's our society that says somebody who is either making a decision is more important, whereas that isn't the case. We've just assumed that because of our culture.
Yeah, in the next chapter, Paul goes on and speaks about the fact that we're all members together, you know, all working together for the one aim, for the one, in the one body, for the one outcome sort of thing. So there's no distinction there either.
Yeah, one member can't say to the other member,
yeah,
I have no
don't
need
you, you're greater than you. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And equally, in when Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, he says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. So he's confirming the fact that or God is confirming through Paul there that there is an equality between male and female, but that doesn't negate the distinction of roles.
And I think that that's a really good scripture to reference, Graham, because often that is a scripture which is misused to talk about the fact that there should be the same opportunities given to men and women. But the context in Galatians is talking about the blessings we have in Christ, in terms of in the gospel, in terms of salvation. It's got nothing to do with church order, nothing to do with role and responsibility.
That's right.
And it's other scriptures that give us teaching on that.
Yes, and I think that links back to something you said earlier, Alistair, which is my words now, but Christianity has liberated women in many cultures because of that equality it's brought women to alongside men in cultures where in the past, without Christianity, they were underdogs.
Yeah.
So then that kind of raises the question, if a woman has not to lead, excuse me, in the church, what then does she do? You know, what role would a woman have, and who would be the leaders within a church? Because not all men are going to lead either, you know, so...
Would it be helpful to define, though, what headship means? If we take 1 Corinthians 11 as the... first, because obviously you reference three scriptures, but in what does headship mean? We've said, okay, it's not value, but there is a lead there in the sense of the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the lead of the Father, and that as men we take our lead from Christ, and women in a local church context are to take their lead from men. Now, particularly that is seen when the men are exercising their public gift to preach and teach. It's also in a prayer meeting where the men are leading on behalf of the company. Mm-hmm. And I think that this is quite an important point. In many Christian circles, people look at collective prayer as me and my experience. So the pronoun I is used, whereas in fact that what we're doing when we're praying corporately is we're leading the whole company in prayer. Mm-hmm. So the pronoun technically should be we. We don't penalize somebody for the wrong pronoun, but the point is the concept that we are leading on behalf of the whole company. Men are exercising that when they are praying on behalf of the company. And therefore, that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul specifically references praying and prophesying.
Yeah, and I think to back up what you're saying there, when we go to 1 Timothy 2, the different words that are used there for men in each of that, I desire all men to be saved, that speaks of mankind. And then when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, that's a different word, specifically used for males only in that mixed company to lead in prayer. He doesn't use the same word as he used earlier when he used for all men to be saved. That's all men as in mankind. Absolutely. So the scripture is very clear that women are not to lead in prayer in that mixed gathering audibly.
Yeah. Sorry, I was just coming back to Stephen's question, which was what role do women have then in the church? Clearly they do have a spiritual role. For example, in Titus chapter 2, Paul instructs or asks Titus to instruct that the older women should teach the younger women. So clearly women do have a teaching role, but not in the church gatherings, not in the formal church gatherings. There's also an example of Priscilla and Aquila, where clearly Priscilla, along with Aquila, helped Apollos to have a clearer understanding of the truth.
Of course, there's a great deal to church life other than just the gatherings as well. Mm-hmm. And there are many services which are involved in being part of a local church, which of course women play a valuable role in. They also have spiritual gifts. Phoebe is a wonderful example, spoken of in Romans, who was a servant of the church. She served in a number of ways in that local church. So I think there's a great diversity, even though in the public gatherings for Bible teaching and for praying, their role is not one of public leadership.
Yes. We go to Dorcas in the book of Acts as well, doing good works. We look at Timothy's life, Lewis and Eunice, mother and grandmother, teaching him as well. So in Christian life, there's actually leadership can be shown by women, but it's just where that leadership functions.
I think it's interesting to note that in our society in the UK, that historically there has been a large degree of chauvinism, where women were looked down, even in a so-called liberated society, liberated through the gospel. But women were still, although they had some opportunities, they were always viewed as, even in church context, less valuable. Mm-hmm. So that although that women were not looking to preach and teach, the idea was that women should still be involved in the active spiritual work of any local church. And any church which has downplayed the spiritual role and impact that women can have has lost out significantly. And we probably need to redress that balance a bit. Yes. That we ought, when exhortations are given to study the Bible, shouldn't just be directed towards the young men and the young women, because we need spiritual women who are going to be spiritual mothers, spiritual wives, and as we've referenced, the different women in the Bible who engage in lots of different spiritual works. You can't get that.
You can't say one role is more important than the other.
Correct.
And Paul, sorry. I was just going to say, some people would say, did Paul have something against women? But we've already mentioned some references he makes to women. In Romans 16, he mentions women who he acknowledges the part they played. He also mentions in Philippians chapter 3, although it's in a negative context, Philippians chapter 4, although it's in a negative context because the women had fallen out, he speaks about the fact that they'd laboured with him and he appreciates the spiritual input they had.
That, you know, right through the New Testament, you see that Scripture's careful to note the significant place that women played in the ministry of the Lord. Yes. And in the establishment and spread of the gospel. For example, the Lord first appeared to a woman in resurrection ground, not a man. But it's interesting that those who were to be public witnesses, to bear testimony publicly in that legal sense of the resurrection, were to be the disciples who were men. But they weren't the first witnesses. That went to the women. But the role of being a public testifier, in that sense, as leaders in the church, was for the men. Yeah. But it didn't, it was women that actually first saw him first.
And that wasn't an arbitrary just choice by God.
No.
It was the fact that Mary, the first at the tomb, there was a devotion in her heart to the Lord that wasn't in the, any
well,
of the men.
Well, you see that at the cross because, you know, when the disciples failed and fled, the people that stood by the cross of Jesus were women who had travelled all through the 3 years ministering to him and so on. So the faithfulness of women is a kind of given, actually. It's interesting when you come to the first gathering of the Christians in Jerusalem at the beginning of the book of the Acts, then it again it notes who is there, and the disciples are there, and the women are there. They're still there, and they're the backbone of the work. Now, that's not a patronising statement. That's just Scripture's careful to note that. Lest there be this imbalance due to the giving of leadership roles within the church to men in the context of elders and so forth and Bible teachers and preachers.
I think there's something else that we should maybe mention, which is that this wasn't a new thing. We've already said that it goes back to Genesis, to creation and so on. But it wasn't a new thing in terms of as we read through the Bible, because the kings of Israel and Judah were all men. The one queen was a queen who usurped the throne when she wasn't to have it, Athaliah. When it came to the disciples, the core body, the 12 disciples, they were all men. So whilst the women were appreciated for the input they had and not, as Stephen says, being patronising, the Lord valued them as much as he did the men, but the leadership roles were still given to the men.
Sometimes people point to one of the judges was Deborah. It was all men except one, and seemed to lead. Any thoughts on that, gentlemen?
Well, it's interesting that Deborah, for example, comes to prominence when the men around were failing, and God used her. The men, I would suggest, their failure meant that God turned to Deborah. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting as well that very often when the men who were meant to be leading were failing, that God worked through women. And you think, for example, in the Old Testament, when Hannah recognises the state of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel, and she is praying for a son, and it's evident that as she prays for a son, and she had no children, that she desires not just a son for herself, but a son for the nation. Mm-hmm. And God answered her prayer. And through, there was a mighty prophet born. Mm-hmm. And time and time again, you find that God stirs up and works through a woman when the men who should have been doing the role fail.
Yeah.
I think it's important to point out the distinction between God using women in situations like that, when men fail, and the desire of women to usurp a role that's not theirs. Mm-hmm. Because again, when we think back to this whole idea that God instructs us for our blessing, he's not keeping us back from something, that God has designed us, so therefore he knows how we will function best. And it's interesting, there's a wonderful example from history in Mary Wollstonecraft, who was obviously that kind of maybe first archetype feminist. And yet, despite her very articulate way that she sought to promote the role of women, she was desperately unhappy. And yet the one thing that gave her the greatest amount of joy and comfort in her life was bearing a child. And despite the fact that she'd tried to commit suicide on numerous occasions, this was what gave her purpose. And it's what Scripture says, she will be saved in childbearing, mm-hmm. that it gives purpose. And for many local churches, when women are willing to take on board the role that they have, which is not just a cakes and cleaning role, it's a spiritual role, mm-hmm. in lots of different avenues, when they fulfill that, there is a tremendous blessing. But some of the time, the responsibility needs to be levied at the men who fail to take their role of headship and leadership, the glad assumption of responsibility. And these poor women are in churches where they would desperately long for men to be their lead, but the men are just not doing that. Yes.
So there is a question, what should women do in that situation?
Women should, well, in my view, when you've got a situation like that, you do, in principle, what Hannah did, which is you get before the Lord and you ask the Lord to move and to alter the situation and to raise up men and to convict men of their neglect and sin in failing to fulfil the role that God gave them. And you lay it before. But in my view, then it would not be appropriate for women to just assume the role that God has given for men to assume, which would be the teaching and leadership role within that local assembly, but rather give themselves to the Lord in sincerity. And also, you know, not just simply, but also encouraging, especially the older, more mature Christians, women Christians, to encourage the young men, if they're not been encouraged elsewhere, to stimulate spiritual growth in them as well, which very often takes place, to be honest. It's usually older sisters who have a care for these things.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting, you know, we spoke, you know, we read from 1 Timothy 2, the very passage that says, you know, women not to teach or exercise authority over a man. That very same passage of scripture says that men should pray. You know, men should pray. So men are to take that leadership in the in public prayer. That is their responsibility to do that.
I mean, if a man says, for example, yes, I believe that women should be silent in the church because the Bible says it, and we'd be horrified if a woman took a position of standing before the local church preaching or praying publicly and leading the church in public prayer, but that man never does that himself or fulfills that role, then that's hypocrisy. That's just hypocrisy.
He is being disobedient himself.
Equally disobedient.
So that's a challenge, you know, for men very often. And some of the frustrations, I have no doubt, amongst women is that they feel that they are not being taught, or there is not the teaching that there should be, and that the some of our gatherings, the men are not leading the church as they should in worship and in prayer, and they have to endure it. And it must be frustrating, extremely frustrating. So it's a real challenge for men.
And it's not just in terms of those two functions, in praying and in teaching, but it's also just in simple making decisions. Quite often wives are looking to their husbands to make decisions, and they lament the fact that their husband just won't make a decision. It's the same in the local church context. The men have to take the glad assumption of responsibility and not pass it back to their wives or to the women. They just need to take it, to make a decision, and take the responsibility for the consequences. Maybe they'll be right, and maybe they'll be wrong in some decisions.
And that is a failing that goes right back to creation as well, doesn't it? Or it goes back to the fall. Adam failed in his responsibility, and Eve failed in her submission to
him. Adam was either missing or silent.
Yes.
Because when the temptation happened in Eve, when Satan was in the garden speaking to Eve, Adam is posted missing.
Yes.
Now, he may have been standing there and silent, or he may have been absent, we don't know, but he did not fulfill his role.
So if the local church then and the males are not fulfilling the responsibility by leading or doing a shepherd's or a watcher's role, then it's just a sister that's left there. Does that remain as an assembly, or is that no longer a local church then? Is that if they're not fulfilling that their role and responsibility?
Well, I think that ultimately, you know, what is or what is not a local church is determined by the Lord, I think, because it's the presence of the Lord that gives it character, not really what we say about it in that sense. But when you turn to Scripture, then a local church character and formation is described, and there are certain things present when there is a local church and there is a plurality of leadership and so forth. And when these things are absent, then it would appear that there is no longer a local church present. I would say that just as a kind of, as a hesitation, because I think it is ultimately the Lord himself who gives character to that.
Sorry, did I cut you off a minute ago, Johnny?
Yeah, that's okay. I mean, we kind of went in a slightly different direction. I guess what I was going to say was just about submission and about the responsibility of women in the church, that is actually an active thing. It's not just something which is passive. It's something which is in light of the fact that we all live responsible to the Lord, and leadership is of the men is always in the Lord. It's always in the Lord's authority, and therefore for women, it's not just blind submission and obedience, but it's following the example and testing it in the light of what's in the Bible. It is supporting, encouraging, and many other things without which it's impossible actually for male leadership to function as it should.
There is one other issue as well, and although the question is perhaps not thinking about this particular issue, we shouldn't ignore the fact that there is an associated symbol with the male headship and the female submission to that in terms of a head covering in the local church gathering. And I think that when you have, and you are going to make an argument from creation, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 2 about the role of women to be silent, then you cannot simply then say 1 Corinthians 11 is cultural. That if it's creatorial in the other passages, it's creatorial in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. So you can't have one without the other. If you're going to be consistent, you have to have both.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting point you make there, Alistair. The creation argument in both cases, the creatorial aspect. But there's also, because I think we've more or less covered this, but the question of whether this was cultural, whether this was relevant to those particular churches. Paul is at great pains by the Spirit of God in the writing of 1 Corinthians to mention a number of times that this is the practice in all the churches. Even right from the beginning, in the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians, it's to all those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus, not just those in Corinth. So in a way that doesn't happen in other New Testament letters, that letter is very clearly said to be, and those sections very clearly said to apply in all churches. And the same principle is there in 1 Timothy 2, because Paul referred to the fact that that the Apostle Paul says, let the men pray everywhere. And we understand from the context it must be public prayer he's talking about. So everywhere must be in every church, in churches in every place. And then other aspects of 1 Timothy, the instruction about elders and deacons was clearly not just for Ephesus, where Timothy was. It was clearly for for churches as a whole. So everything about this teaching is for all churches.
Yeah, and it's interesting, again, you know, to pick up on the symbolism. Mm-hmm. And it would in many Christian churches, this symbolism is not observed or practiced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the basis that it is seen as culturally exclusive for the Corinthian culture, and therefore not relevant today. And secondly, it is a symbol, so it doesn't matter, you know. But to take the latter point, when you read 1 Corinthians 11, it's a chapter of symbols. I mean, you'll go on in the second part of the chapter, Paul's dealing with two issues there. He's dealing with, first of all, headship and its symbolism in the first half of the chapter. Then he speaks about the Lord's Supper, and some people call it communion, and the taking of bread and of a cup, and in so doing, fulfilling the command of the Lord Jesus for us as Christians to remember him by participating in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is, in essence, symbolic, because the bread and the cup speak about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the first part of the chapter, then the symbolism there is very important as well. And, you know, the symbolism in chapter 11 is that a man and a woman, the man must have his head, his physical head, uncovered when the church gathers, and the woman must have her physical head covered when the church gathers. And these are symbolic of the principle of headship that is outlined in this chapter. And the physical head is a symbol of the spiritual head. And you read the chapter on that basis. The word head is used symbolically elsewhere in the Bible to speak of a seat of authority. For example, the head of Damascus, the head of Syria is Damascus. And it speaks about Damascus as being the centre of authority and government for that nation. And that's what the word head is used. And it's the same idea in chapter 11, when it speaks about, you know, the head of every man is Christ. And so the symbolism is simple, that when we gather, Christ is supreme. And if the man's head symbolises Christ, it must be uncovered symbolically indicating that Christ is all in all. And so you can follow the teaching down. And that is the reason why the women cover their heads, should cover their heads in church gatherings, because the head of the woman is the man, and man must be covered. And so the women, when reading this, come to a spiritual understanding that the significance, the spiritual significance symbolically, is that Christ is being exalted by the man with his head uncovered and the woman with her head covered. And it all feeds into this idea, nothing to do with equality or subjection or subjugating or anything like that, but rather this, observing the divine pattern in Scripture, which is spiritual significance and importance.
And we're speaking about the details of what happens in a local church here. So what the men do, what the women do, whether the women cover their heads, whether the men don't cover their heads. And I guess you ask, I mean, what's the significance? What's the point? Well, ultimately, it's about putting God first, isn't it? And honouring His order. And these are practical ways in which to do that in a local church. And actually, the Bible speaks very highly of these things as being linked with God's glory and God's pleasure. It talks about the submission, a submissive spirit being in the sight of God of great price, bringing great pleasure to him, the angels watching. So actually there's massive significance attached to all of this.
Mm-hmm. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 11, we've talked about the order, the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Because of that order, those four places in the order, it means that Christ understands the man's role because he is head of the man. So he understands the man's role as head of the woman, but he also understands the woman's role because he has voluntarily become subject to his father. So he understands the subjection role as well as the headship role, which I think is touching for us all as men and women to know that Christ understands both the roles.
Yeah. And also from the perspective of the man before he can act as head over a woman has to understand his role under Christ.
Of course.
And so the way that he should understand that should inform the way that he exercises his authority and his responsibility in headship.
Yes. Mm-hmm. To go back to your original question, you know, in terms of leading, mm-hmm. Should a woman have a leadership role in a local church? I think the answer is yes and no. Because, you know, there are areas of local church life where women do lead. Mm-hmm. We've seen that. But there are also areas of local church life where men have to lead. Mm-hmm. And we've spoken about that as well. And so it's, you know, leadership in itself is seen differently. Women leading, particularly younger women into truth through teaching them and by example and so forth, and ministering to saints, men and women and so forth. Yeah.
And I think that what you're meaning is the fact that leadership over, it would be a role that is not given for a sister to fulfill, but leadership in general, whether particularly in relation to younger women, is something.
Do you think there's a sort of general wider problem in how the value of leadership and the value of submission are viewed? And actually in the Bible, submission has a massive place for everyone, because there are different spheres in which we're all called to submit. We're called to submit to government. Yes. Even in the context of the local church, we're actually supposed to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So there's a sense in which we all try and submit to
it's
one another.
It's interesting, leadership is in effect servanthood.
Yes.
You know, when you think about the Lord who
washed
his disciples' his feet, so he's the greatest among them, but he's the one who takes the lowliest position. So leadership in that group looked very different.
Yes.
It was one who stood out the front and led from the front. He rebuked, he chastened, he taught, and then he washed their feet.
Yes.
You know, it's a beautiful servant character of leadership.
I think that's, you know, that sort of nails where the problem is, where people may have a problem about leadership, you know, and equality, getting the ideas from the world about what leadership looks like, rather than getting them from the Bible. And as you've stated very well there, leadership in the Bible looks very different from what leadership outside in the world looks like. And we all, male and female, need to get our ideas from the scriptures on what leadership looks like. Yes. And then a lot of these problems will be easily addressed and understood.
That probably leads to an attempt to summarise, probably. The answer we're coming up with then is that it depends what we mean by being leaders. That's one aspect of the answer. If it's leading over the church, then the passages we've referred to clearly teach, based on the creation order, clearly teach that men are to have the responsibility over the church. But we have noted that, A, it doesn't mean that women are inferior to men. We've covered that point. We've covered the point that women have a spiritual role to play in the church, and that in some aspects of church life they may take a lead, for example, in teaching younger women. And we've also covered the difficult area where women are in a situation where the men that they're looking up to as spiritual leaders are not fulfilling their role, and have noted that even in that circumstance, usurping a role is not appropriate. But those godly women must seek God's help to address that situation, and help the men too, and help younger men particularly, and encourage them to develop their leading gifts so that the church might operate in a biblical way.
There was maybe just one slight clarification, because right. It's something we've already mentioned, but just so that we're not misunderstood, women can teach a man in a certain context. It's not just the fact that they can only teach women, because as you rightly pointed out at the start, Priscilla and Aquila yes. both taught Apollos.
Yes, it is.
So there are contexts, not in a church context, yes. but in other contexts where men and women can both have an input in the explanation of biblical
yes.
truth.
Yes, helping a man who needs further clarification on the truth. Yeah.